Here in Psalm 15, David begins by asking a couple of related questions, and they're pretty obvious as to what he's asking. He asks, who shall sojourn in your tent? And that should call to mind the tabernacle, but he's asking a question that we might even think in today's terms of who can belong to you? Who can come and worship with your people as sojourners in this world? But then he asks, who shall dwell on your holy hill? And he's calling to mind the tabernacle and its permanence, which should cause us to think of dwelling with God in eternity forever. He's asking, who can know God? Who can walk with God forever? And then we'll consider his answer tonight. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is Psalm 15. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our God, this is your holy word, and as we hear it preached tonight, we are relying upon you to work with it by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would press us into the form of your word. That as we hear this word preached, we would be formed by it in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way in which it causes our hearts to glory in you. We desire to leave here rejoicing in you, and we look to you now to bless by your Holy Spirit to that end. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, I remember reading Psalm 15 when I was much younger, and I remember being confused by it. I remember wondering, what is the purpose and significance of this psalm? Here's David asking this perfect question, maybe we might call it the question. He's asking, how can I know God in this life, and how can I dwell with God for all eternity? That's the right question. That's a question that if you find a friend or a family member asking, you are delighting because you know that they are near to the kingdom of God. This is the kind of question you want your children to be asking. Again, we might call it the question. But look at the answer. I've just finished reading Psalm 15. As you look at the answer that David is provided with in verses 2 through 5, it might give you some pause. How do I dwell with God? Answer, be perfect. Be holy. Be righteous. Now that answer perplexed me for a long time. Now being psalm singers, I want to ask tonight the question, why do we sing Psalm 15? Why do we sing this psalm that as we desire to dwell with God answers, you must be perfect? We might answer on one level saying, well, Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How? By addressing one another with the Psalms. And Colossians 3:16 says to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? By singing the Psalms with thankfulness in our hearts. And as we do that, we actually instruct one another. But I want to be more specific to this psalm tonight. Why do we sing Psalm 15? We're going to consider together three reasons why we sing Psalm 15. Here's the first reason. We sing Psalm 15 because it sets before us the picture of the godly man. Now here is Psalm 15. It's a perfect song in order to offer praise to God God has entrusted His church with this psalm so that throughout their pilgrim days on this earth, we might sing it corporately and we might sing it individually. And one of the reasons why is so that we might have this picture of the godly man before us throughout our pilgrim days. Now in this psalm, David addresses God. He has this conversation with God as he seeks to find the answer to life's most important question. How can I know God? How can I sojourn with you in this life? How can I dwell with you for all eternity? The answer that David receives at first glance might be very discouraging. Again, it's be holy, be righteous. That answer might seem out of place. Because the one asking this question, David in this case, or any of us if we're asking this question, we're asking it too late. How can I be holy and be righteous? Consider with me the picture of the godly man as it's set before David. Verse 2 considers the character of this man. It describes the character of this man in three ways. First, it says he is blameless. He is a whole or complete man. He is without fault. Second, he does what is right. That is his focus. He's never focused upon that which is convenient or expedient for himself. He's not focused upon what might be for him gain. Rather, he's answering the question, what is right? And third, it says he speaks the truth in his heart. This means that he is a genuine man. He's not a divided man. With this man, what you see is what you get. He's the same man at church as he is in his home. In fact, those who are closest to him would describe him as righteous and just and a man of integrity. Verse 3 describes his relationships. And you'll notice that the three descriptions there in verse 3 all speak about what he does not do in his relationships. He's a man known for his restraint. He does not slander. He does no evil against his neighbor. He does not take up a reproach against his friend. He is a man of restraint. He's always holding himself back in order to serve and to do good for others. Verse 4 describes what this man honors. And as you look at it there in your Bible, you'll see that he's a man known for his loyalty. It describes him in three ways. He first despises a vile person. He is a person who is going to reject that which is heinous before God. He will not embrace those who are in open hostility toward God. Now that phrase there, that in his eyes a vile person is despised, might strike us as a bit odd. It might seem to rub us the wrong way. But you see, what it's saying is this man is loyal. He is not going to honor that which is not honoring to God. He refuses to do so. In today's terms, we might think about who our culture holds up and seeks for us to honor, whether that be those in the movies or those on the sports field. Our culture tells us that those are the ones who are due honor. And yet oftentimes they live very dishonorable lives. This man, this godly man, would despise the vile person. And I want to be clear, this is in no way incompatible with what Jesus said when he commanded us to love our enemies. We can at the same time withhold honor from that which is dishonorable and still go after those with love, seeking that they might know Jesus Christ. This godly man, on the other hand, he despises a vile person, but he honors all who fear the Lord. I think it's interesting that there is one common denominator for who this man honors. Anyone who fears the Lord. It matters not what their other disagreements are. If one honors the Lord, this man honors them. And we see to what degree there at the end of verse 4, how far he is loyal. It says that he, even when he swears to his own hurt, he does not change. If he swears and gives testimony and agrees to something, and later finds out that it is not to his own advantage, it's no matter. He's going to be faithful to his word because he would far rather his own himself suffering than to give any reason for one to disregard God, to see a man of God not be true to his own word. He's loyal, even if it means his own suffering. Now this godly man, and you see it there in verse 5, is also described in relationship to his money. He's known as one who has freedom from the love of money. Money has no sway over this man. And it's described in two ways. It first says that he will not put his money out at interest. When he sees others suffering, he doesn't see in that any opportunity to give out a loan and gain back some interest. He doesn't convince himself saying, well, I'm helping them, but I'm due something for helping them. No, he sees when others are suffering, opportunity to love self-sacrificially. He's not looking to gain in any way. And similarly, in that second part of verse 5, he does not take a bribe against the innocent. He doesn't take a bribe. He knows that he serves God and not money. And so anyone who's going to try to bribe this man is on a fool's errand. Money has no sway over this man. Well, there you have these descriptions of the godly man. He's known for his integrity. He's known for his restraint within his relationships. He honors perfectly according to who fears God and who does not, and money has no sway over him. Now what I want you to see about this description is that it is not comparative. It's not describing a man who is more than someone else. It's not saying that he has more integrity than his neighbor. It's not saying that he has more restraint than his friends, or that he's more loyal than his neighbor. No, this is a man who is noted by these things all the time. These descriptions are without qualification. He's not a man of character most of the time, or while things are going well. This is who he is completely. This describes the man's complete life. So one of the purposes of Psalm 15 is to keep before us God's perfect standard. John Calvin wrote that one of the purposes of this psalm, and the reason why the church has been given this psalm to sing throughout the church's life here on earth, is to warn those who are idle and those who are disorderly in the church. Calvin said that none should be confident as members of Christ's church who do not show a growing evidence of the fruit of Christ's Spirit. So this psalm is intended to address those who deceive themselves into believing that God's standard is anything less than true holiness. That brings us to the second reason why we sing Psalm 15. Psalm 15 sets before us the provision of the godly man. If this description here in Psalm 15 is meant to confront us as sinners and to awaken us from any sluggishness regarding God's call to be holy, well, what purpose does Psalm 15 have if that first purpose is accomplished? If we've been awakened to our great need, what purpose then does Psalm 15 have? Well, first, Psalm 15 serves as a straightforward reminder that none of us deserve to sojourn in God's tent or to dwell on His holy hill. When we see the answer that God provides in Psalm 15, it teaches us clearly, you don't deserve what God gives. But more importantly, Psalm 15, after driving us outside of ourselves, points us to another. Psalm 15, rightly understood, is about Jesus first. When we read Psalm 15, we might envision David himself addressing God and receiving God's answer, and that's appropriate. But we need to also envision another conversation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it says this, "When Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Jesus could speak of the Old Covenant sacrifices as secondary because He had come as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And Jesus could speak of a body prepared for Him because He knew that He was going to be the one to provide a righteousness for His people. He knew that they didn't fit the description of Psalm 15. And so Jesus came and He had this conversation with His Father. He asked, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" And the Father answered the Son, saying, "The one who is holy, the one who is righteous." And the Son responded, saying, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Jesus came to embody Psalm 15 so that there would be an accurate description of one who could sojourn in God's tent and dwell on His holy hill. You see, that is why Jesus left the perfect joys of heaven and was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, so that He might live life born as the sinless, holy God-man. And as Jesus lived, He lived that sinless life. He was truly blameless. He was the only one who always did what is right. He is the one who only spoke the truth in His heart. He was the one who was always restrained in His relationships. He never slandered. He never did evil. He never took up a reproach against a friend. In fact, when He was reviled, He did not answer in return. He always honored appropriately, and He even swore to His own hurt. He made a covenantal promise that He would come, even though it would mean the greatest suffering for anyone ever endured. And though He was never truly tempted by money, He was sold for 30 pieces of silver by a friend who was controlled by a love of money. When we sing Psalm 15, we sing about Jesus. When we ask who may sojourn and who may dwell, God responds by setting before us His Son. "This is the one who may sojourn in my tent. This is the one who may dwell on my holy hill." So that we, when we sing Psalm 15, we can sing first setting our eyes upon Jesus, but then we can sing of ourselves in relationship to Jesus. We see pictured in Psalm 15 the one who lived in our place, which takes us right to the cross. There on the cross, we see the great exchange. That great exchange when you read Psalm 15 and you say, "No, I do not walk blamelessly. No, I don't always do what is right. No, I don't speak the truth in my heart," and so on and so forth. There at the cross, your inability to reach Psalm 15 verses 2 through 5, that, everything involved in that, was placed upon Christ. And Christ, who is the one who says, "Yes, I walk blamelessly. Yes, I always did what is right. I always spoke the truth in my heart," and so on and so forth. All of that, Christ's righteousness, is placed upon you. So that you can stand here in Psalm 15, not in despair, but in that great hope that another has become that righteousness that you needed. But that's not all. There's still something here in Psalm 15 that I believe should fill your heart with incredible joy. There's still another reason why we sing Psalm 15, and that is the promise of the godly man. When we sing Psalm 15, I think this psalm sets before us an aspect of the gospel that we don't give near enough attention to. For the life of me, I can't figure out why this is in my own heart and in the lives of others, but this idea should captivate us. It's absolutely exhilarating when we think about it. What is the promise of this godly man? Well, a moment ago, I told you that Psalm 15 sings about Jesus first, which is true. But it doesn't sing about Jesus only. You see, Psalm 15 is a straightforward description of each and every person whom God calls to Himself and saves. It's a straightforward description of everyone who will dwell with God forever. It's a description of every Christian. This is who God is making you to be. This is who you will be. Not only do we see Christ, but we see that we will be made perfectly into the image of Christ. This psalm says in no uncertain terms that no one will dwell with God who is not perfectly holy and complete in righteousness. What that means is when God saves us by way of His Son, He is making us perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. Perfect holiness is required of everyone who would know God. The one who would dwell with God must walk in a perfect righteousness. When God called Abraham to Himself, He said, "Walk before Me and be blameless." Leviticus tells us 7 times, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." 1 Peter begins with a reminder that we have been called to holiness. And if perfect holiness is the requirement, the question then becomes how? Well, it's the promise of the godly man. He, Jesus, will make you perfectly holy. Earlier we considered how we in Christ are made positionally holy. Through faith in Christ, you have been set apart. You have been set apart by God's call. And in Christ, you are clothed in His righteousness. But Psalm 15 is also a reminder to us that progressively in this life, we will be growing in holiness. We will be progressing on our way toward that perfect holiness. And one day, we will be perfectly and then perpetually holy. And that is a promise made to every one of you who is in Jesus Christ. In that great act of salvation, God does not simply purchase your redemption so that you are free from the consequences of sin, but He also provides for your sanctification that leads unto your glorification. And that work of salvation, that work of sanctification which began the moment that you first believed and continues throughout your life, it is a work of Jesus, your Savior. He is the one who promises it to you. You might be sitting here tonight saying, "I don't feel like I'm being sanctified." If you could see how I spent my last week, you might disagree with me. But brothers and sisters, hear the Word of God by faith. The Apostle Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but I am tired of my sin. I am tired of how my sin affects my walk with God. I hate the fact that it causes me to think about God in the wrong ways. It causes me to believe things about God that are not true. I'm tired of how sin affects my relationships. I'm tired of sinning against my wife. I'm tired of sinning against my children. I'm tired again of sinning against other people that I walk with. I am tired of sin. I'm tired of watching how sin affects the relationships around me. Psalm 15 tells me that one day sin will be gone. It will be no more. You will be described by Psalm 15. I will be described by Psalm 15 because we are going to see Jesus face to face and we will be made like Him. There will be a day when we don't know sin. Sin will be a distant memory for you and for me. And we see that in Psalm 15. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see God. When Psalm 15 sets before us in answer to that question, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? It answers speaking of the one who is holy and the one who is righteous. And as we sing this psalm tonight, we're going to sing and put before one another's eyes Jesus Christ as the Holy One. The one in whom we can have faith and receive salvation, which includes our sanctification in this life and that promise of glory. That eternity spent with God, in which we will walk with God unhindered by sin, and we will walk with one another unhindered by sin. So why do we sing Psalm 15? Well, we sing Psalm 15 because by it we are warned, knowing that it's only by holiness that we can dwell with God. But we also sing Psalm 15 because by it we are comforted. We have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the Holy One, and the one who makes us holy. And we sing Psalm 15 because by it we have the hope of an eternal life as we long for that day when sin departs and we dwell with God in perfection. Psalm 15 ends by saying, he who does these things shall never be moved. In Christ, we are found to be those who do these things. And in Christ, He makes us those who will for eternity do these things. And there we will dwell with Him forever, unable to sin again. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for giving us Your word in the form of song that we can sing it together. We thank You that in giving us Psalm 15, You have given us a psalm in which we sing of Jesus, our Savior. And we pray that You would make us a people who as we sing it, we fix our eyes upon Jesus. And as we do so, we are then conformed more and more into His image. We pray that You would fix our eyes upon Christ, that You would fill our hearts with joy in His salvation, and that You would fill our hearts with hope. Lord, make us a people who are longing for Your day, that Your day would be hastened, that we might be done with this world, that we might be particularly be done with the sin of this world, so that we might enjoy You perfectly, and we might enjoy one another perfectly as You glorify Yourself in redeeming us fully and finally from sin. We thank You for this word. We pray that You would make it a psalm of our pilgrim journey as it readies our hearts for the world to come. We pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen.